The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, I want to read a couple verses there as we consider this morning the subject of upside down or downside up. We're going to begin in 1 Thessalonians 1. Let's read the first two or three verses here. Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timotheus, or Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. I want to talk to you beginning here with 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter and the first few verses, where the Apostle Paul writes back to the Thessalonians from and the city of Thessalonica. If you're not familiar with the city of Thessalonica, join the club. I had to do some research myself on where it's located and such. It is a city that was a capital city of the region in those days. A very prosperous city, a port city on what was known historically as the Aegean Way. The Aegean Sea being a very famous and well-known Old Testament and New Testament area of commerce in the old days. And this was many, many, many years before there was any kind of establishment in the United States, what we know as the United States of America. So all of culture, all of society, all of what was happening in this area. So you might think today in terms of the United States, everything seems to revolve around the USA, and everybody knows about the USA, and it's kind of the happening place. Back in these days, cities like Thessalonica, Ephesus, others that we read about in the Scripture, they were the happening place. They were the cultural, cutting-edge places. And so the Apostle Paul writes back to this city, Thessalonica, and if you'll notice, he is recalling a time when he was there, and you can turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts, the 17th chapter, which is where we find the Apostle Paul first coming to the city of Thessalonica. And the question I have this morning is upside down or downside up. And as we read what happened in Thessalonica, I think you'll see clearly why that question is asked. Because I want you to get this picture. What happens here in Acts 17 is a common thing that happened to the Apostle Paul and the people that traveled with him. They faced a lot of controversy. You know, the little bit of controversy that we face nowadays over somebody not liking the truth or somebody saying, well, I've never heard that. I just tell you, it's not comparable. The hurt feelings that we may have from time to time because somebody has disrespected what you believe or even disrespected you, most of the time, a lot of times you'll find people, when they don't agree with something that you present, hopefully in a loving and godly way, they will begin to attack the person. That's just a natural human tendency, is to, once you can't wrap your mind around or can't argue effectively against or debate or discuss something effectively, they'll usually attack the person. That's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul, except they literally attacked the persons. In one instance, the Apostle Paul was stoned. And I'm telling you, listen to me carefully. He was stoned and he was attacked and persecuted like he was for teaching the exact same things that, God willing, we still teach today. So when we suffer a little bit of hurt feelings or things like that, we need to rejoice that nobody's throwing stones at us, because that's what happened back in these days. And so when we read Paul coming into Thessalonica, I want you to notice how it says this was his manner. This is what he did on a regular basis. So Paul and Silas, and I don't think Timothy is quite yet with them. Maybe he is with them here. But we also find that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is traveling with them here. And so it says, now when they had passed through, verse 1, they'd passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Now let me stop here just to say this. In Acts, the 15th and 16th chapter, you'll find where the Apostle Paul, he desired to go in a particular direction to preach the gospel. And the Lord said, no, don't go there yet. And so in the middle of the night when Paul was asleep, God sent him a vision, and it was a man from Macedonia who, I don't know that the man is actually ever identified by name, but we could certainly take a guess at who it might have been. But there was a man from Macedonia, which was in the area where the city of Thessalonica was. Paul is over here across the Aegean Sea, across the Mediterranean Sea, and God sends a vision and says there's a man in Macedonia who says, come and help us. And so Paul gets up the next morning and he loads up his little hobo bag, he had very few belongings. He just grabbed whatever he had and they left. And they head over to Philippi. And you read about what happened in the city of Philippi in Acts the 16th chapter. That's where he met Lydia down there praying by the riverside. And then he was thrown in jail with Silas. You know, they were beaten and thrown in jail. And he met the jailer who was suicidal. And the jailer and Lydia became the first fruits, the first members of the church at Philippi. There's a letter to the Philippians. You can go and read that at a later time. And so Paul leaves Philippi and he travels on down. After being treated that way, thrown in jail and ultimately released, they had no charges against him. And so he travels down to Thessalonica. That's the next city that he comes to in his travels. And so notice here as we pick up, it says in verse 2 that Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. The apostle Paul goes into a place where there were other religious people. He goes into the synagogue of the Jews. Now you might think that Paul might sit around and go, no, wait a minute. Last city I went into, they threw me in jail. And, you know, I don't know if I really want to go do this. Notice the apostle Paul, he wasn't afraid. He was not afraid of what they might do to him. He was not afraid to profess the name of Christ. He was not afraid to continue the custom of which God had burdened him to do that led to results. So the apostle Paul, now this is a lesson for us today now. This is a lesson for us. The apostle, you know how you hear out in the religious world today, they're saying, go save the lost, go save the lost. Well, let me say this as a side note. If you'll do a little bit of research on the lost, every reference to the lost in the scripture refers to lost sheep. It does not refer to people that are dead in sins. Every reference in the scripture in the New Testament refers to lost sheep, meaning a sheep is a born-again child of God. And every reference in the scripture you will see where there is fruit and there is result, it's because the preachers went and Jesus himself went to born-again children of God, lost sheep. You see? So when you hear people say, we're looking for the lost, we're looking for the lost. Listen, as Primitive Baptists, we are looking for the lost too, but we're looking for lost sheep. See, God makes them sheep, and we just tell them how they became sheep. And so the Apostle Paul, as his manner was, he went into where religious things were going on. That's very important. You say, well, you know, we want to find the lost sheep. Well, you're going to find God's lost sheep among all denominations out there. You see? So you say, well, it seems a little unusual to do that. That's what Paul did. Paul, remember it says in Acts 16 that he went down to the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. He didn't go to the bar and he didn't go to the places where there was wickedness going on. You see, he went where prayer was wont to be made. He said, I think I'll find other children of God down here where they go to pray on a week-to-week basis. And here Paul says, I think we'll find other children of God, Jews and Greeks, over here at the synagogue where they go week to week and they try to worship the Lord in the best way that they know how. And I know what some of you are thinking there. I know what you're thinking. Well, Brother Tim, let's just load up and head down to the church, another church down the road that's not our denomination, you know. And let's just walk in there and just sit around and see if they call on us to speak. Now, I'm all for that, especially if I get an invitation. I'm going to do that. I've done that. I've gone to other churches and done that, not non-Primitive Baptist churches. You see, the Apostle Paul, he just went to the place where he knew children of God were. He said, don't limit your mind to just think that the only place you're going to find children of God week to week is in some church building somewhere. You think about your own life and your workplace. Maybe there's a place in your workplace where prayer is wont to be made. You see? He said, well, go there. See? And if you're sitting there and say, well, there ain't no prayer going on in my workplace, if that was too Southern English for you, if there's not any prayer going on in my workplace, well, maybe you need to start that prayer, you see? So that would be so unusual. I don't think they're going to stone you like they did the Apostle Paul. I don't think they're going to put you in jail like they did the Apostle Paul, because we live, thank God, in the country that we live in. So Paul had a manner, and he went into the synagogue of the Jews, and he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Watch verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And it says that he did that 3 Sabbath days. So about a month, the Apostle Paul. You talk about some results. Think about this. And one of the chief reasons I have this on my mind is thinking about this in terms of what we see in the religious world today. And I did not say the spiritual world today. I said the religious world today, because there's a big difference. It says that some of them believed, verse 4, and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Isn't that great, sisters, to know that your sisters in Christ in this city were called by name, the chief women? It doesn't mean that there was a women who sat as chief over the men. That's not what it's saying. It's saying the great women of the city, the godly, virtuous women of the city, whether they were merchant women or whether they were wives at home or whether they were involved in this or that or the other. It was great women, women that were held in high regard and high esteem. The great devout Greeks and the chief women, a great multitude. Over this 1 month period of time, Paul comes preaching Jesus. Now listen, you said, wouldn't that be great nowadays? It would be great, and it is possible. But I want you to think nowadays about everybody knows the name Jesus, pretty much. So you think about the focus of what we preach nowadays. Everybody pretty much knows the name Jesus. I mean, you go to any denomination out there, they call upon the name Jesus, especially in the United States of America. So we're talking about the real Jesus, you see? The successful, reigning, returning, accomplished, victorious Jesus. That's a little bit of a hard distinction to make. You say, well, do you believe in Jesus? Well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, which one? Which Jesus are you talking about? Are you talking about the Jesus that's begging and pleading and trying and wanting to get you saved and can't get in your heart and can't do anything because his hands are tied until you untie his hands? Are you talking about the Jesus like went to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus and slammed into his heart and said, you're mine now? Which one do you want? I want the victorious, successful, reigning Jesus. So it's a little bit of a different distinction to make today. We're talking about this Bible Jesus. We're talking about the it is finished Jesus, you see. Back in these days, many of these folks had never even heard the name Jesus. I've told you before that I've been blessed to preach and speak at a place in Africa where I was told right before we began to speak that many of these people have never heard the name Jesus. That was an interesting experience. But that was unusual, a one-time thing. And pretty much wherever you go and where we live, most everybody has heard. As far as I know, everybody's heard the name Jesus. Now, sadly, some of them only heard it used in vain, right? So the Apostle Paul goes in and he begins to say, these sermons that you're hearing from this book of Isaiah or from this book that you have, and where it refers to this man in this book, and it says there's one coming. He says, this is Jesus Christ of Nazareth that I'm telling you about that was crucified about 20 years ago. And I saw him on the road to Damascus here recently. See, the Apostle Paul began to preach the real Jesus and give them the name Jesus so that they could associate with what they were reading from week to week with Jesus Christ. So, some of them believed, some consorted with Paul. Some, a great multitude of the chief women, not a few, but the Jews which believed not were moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows. Lewd just means they were base and low and troublemakers. That's what we would say today. They took troublemakers and they gathered a company and they set all the city in an uproar. They started a riot. I think we're all familiar with riots, are we not? They go on the United States. They're a very common and frequent thing here in the last couple years. They've always been around, but it seems like they've even ramped up destructive riots where people are just disturbing the peace of a city or of a town or some area. And here, for the sake of their hatred of the truth and for their envy of the Apostle Paul and those that were preaching the truth, they stirred up a riot. And they got these base men, these low-level troublemakers, and they assaulted the house of Jason. You know, you've heard the old saying, and it's true. It says every man's home is his castle. You know, you have a right to privacy in your own home. Well, not here in Thessalonica. They just burst it up with no warrant, no search warrant, no charges filed, no authorities even. They just burst up into the house of Jason, which is where they thought that Paul and Silas and these other guys were staying. And they were looking for them. Where's Paul? Where's Silas? They burst up in there. They committed burglary. They committed assault. They committed riotousness. And they could not find them, so they just took the owner of the home. They drew Jason, verse 6, and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city. They have no charges to bring. Listen to what they say. And they cried out, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. So the question is, did they turn the world upside down or did they turn it downside up? Or right side up. Notice what he says. They say in verse 7. Jason has received these men. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. They didn't say they violated this law of Caesar. They said they do contrary to all of the decrees of Caesar, who was the king at that time, saying, what were they saying? Now listen to me. If you've ever doubted or wondered what these men preached when it came to the reign of Jesus Christ, was he reigning in those days? Was he going to come back and reign somewhere down the road like you hear in the religious, the denominational world? They say, well, he's going to come back and reign at some point. These men were preaching King Jesus, and out of the mouth of the enemies, they even confessed that that's what they were preaching. What are they preaching? He says, they're saying there's another king, one Jesus. So what were they preaching? They were preaching King Jesus. And you see, they brought this charge before the city rulers, and they said, these men are preaching that there's another king, and with the idea that they were putting Jesus in conflict with Caesar, that there was a competition between Jesus and Caesar. What king are you going to serve? That's not what they were doing at all. They were saying that, yes, as Jesus himself said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but there's a greater king than Caesar. You see, there's a higher jurisdiction, and it's the jurisdiction of King Jesus. They weren't saying rebel and go against the Caesar, the king. No, they were saying serve the king and follow and do what you're supposed to do for this earthly kingdom, as long as it doesn't violate God's law, violate God's kingdom. And you've got a higher king, a greater king, Jesus. You've heard me say this before as citizens of the United States of America. The Word of God commands us to follow the law to the best of our abilities until the law conflicts with the kingdom of God's laws, you see. Follow the laws of God, follow the laws of the kingdom that you live in to the best of your abilities, but remember that there's a law of a higher kingdom that you serve. You're a citizen of a greater kingdom. You're identified with the city, the heavenly Jerusalem, as we mentioned last week. You see, you've got something greater. And there's a place, a mansion that you'll go and live in one day that's beyond the kingdoms and the mansions of this world. That excites me. And these men were saying, these people are preaching there's another king. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason, he posted a bond. And of the other, they let them go. He had to pay money to not be held in jail. He had to pay money to not be held in jail for something that he didn't even do. He didn't even do anything. So that's not fair. Nobody ever said that when the kingdom of God comes into conflict with the kingdoms of this world, nobody ever said that the kingdoms of this world are going to treat you fairly. As a matter of fact, they won't. So you see, this is a month. About a month or 2 months has taken place. And what a stir that this has caused. Oh, wouldn't you love to see that? He said, I don't like controversy. When the kingdoms of this world realize that there is a greater kingdom, it's going to cause controversy, you see? Because it's a threatening thing. But it's a peaceful thing for God's children. It's a good thing for God's children. So, did they turn the world upside down as they were accused? Or did they actually set things right side back up? You say, well, I want to know exactly how they turned the world upside down. I won't ask you to turn there. I'll just mention it to you briefly. Back in 1 Thessalonians, he tells how that happened. He says in 1 Thessalonians 1, he says, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, and you became followers of us, and you turned from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what happened, is they left their idols behind. You say, well, that doesn't apply to us because we don't have idols. Are you kidding me? We live in an idolatrous land. It's just that you don't have a little gold statue or silver statue that you sit up on the mantle and bow down to it every night, named Athena or Zeus or something like that. But we have our own idols that we bow down to. It might be the idol of work. It might be the idol of making money. It might be the idol of your spouse. It might be the idol of your friends. It might be the idol of a phone or some type of electronic device. We have all of these idols that confront us day to day. I believe that we're more idolatrous than those folks were back in those days when they had the actual physical idol. See? We are more idolatrous. We put so many things in front of the Lord. And that's very simple. You know what they did? They turned. They let some things go. Notice that the accusation was, these folks have turned the world upside down. You know, that's the same thing that Ahab said to Elijah in 1 Kings 18. When the famine had been going on for about 3 years. And finally, Elijah, the prophet, appeared to Ahab. Ahab had been looking for him all over the countryside and sent away to other countries, hundreds of miles away. And Elijah was just right there. God was keeping him hid. And finally, Ahab confronts Elijah, and Ahab looks at Elijah, and he says, is it you that troubles Israel? Is that you? And Elijah looked at him, and he said, it's not me that troubles Israel. It's you and your house, because you're not following the commandments of God. All through the centuries, different groups, and sometimes rightly so, different groups have blamed what was then known as common Christianity. It might have been in the years of the Crusades, which there was just blame placed for a lot of that nonsense that went on during the times of the Crusades. But especially when the Christian folks that are living and following the Lord and paying their taxes and doing what's right, many times through the years they have been blamed for catastrophes and tragedies and things like that. It happened even in the days of Nero. You know, Nero blamed the Christians for burning Rome, when it's most likely that Nero himself burned Rome because he was a madman. He was evil. So you see, you're going to have that. You're going to have blame placed upon you. It's your fault as a child of God believing the truth. It's your fault that things are going so bad. Or it's your fault that you're messing up my world. And that's exactly what God designed His truth for, was to turn our world right side up. See? When I was thinking about this verse, it took me to Mark, the 6th chapter, because I want you to think about it now. These people accused the apostles of turning their world upside down. And it reminds me of Mark 7, where Jesus spoke of the people in that day in this way. Mark 7 and verse 6. Jesus answered and said unto the people, He says, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandment of men." Now, as I looked that up there, I thought, this is interesting because it's a quote from the Old Testament. And I was shocked to find what I read in Isaiah. I was shocked to find it. Of how they came to be this way. Of how the people would honor Jesus or the Lord with their lips, and yet their heart was far from Him. It's shocking to read that. It's amazing to read it. And it comes from Isaiah 29. But here, this is where we are today. There's a lot of religion out there, but there's very little spirituality. There's a lot of denominationalism out there, but there's very little spirituality. And it's no different than what Jesus speaks up here. He says, the people honoreth me with their lips. You know, they call upon the name Jesus. They say, I love the Lord. I'll praise God. They've got the words in their mouth of Jesus, but they don't have the truth of Jesus in their heart. And I've said this before, brothers and sisters, and you can take it to the bank, that the truth, salvation by grace, it's like a sleeping giant. It would take over this nation. You say, well, we'll just sit back and wait for that to happen, Brother Tim. That's not how it works. It's not how it works. It starts with you. It starts with you. It starts with you finding the place where prayer is wont to be made around you. It starts with you finding those that are children of God that are lost and hurting and burdened in this life, who shed tears over their condition, and being able to share with them a good word. I can't get to them all. I can't reach out to all of them. I don't even know who they are. If you think about the people that you know sitting there as an individual little single satellite in this universe of your world that you rotate in and that you gravitate in, think about all the people that you know, and think about all of the children of God that you know and the lost sheep that you know, and you've got to be willing to share that with them as the Apostle Paul was willing. He was willing to be stoned to share it with them, and we're not going to be stoned, praise God. You see, the people had fallen into deep sleep. That's what's described in Isaiah 29. They've fallen into deep sleep. It says in Isaiah 29, I'll just give you this briefly and then we'll conclude. Lord willing, I hope to continue my thoughts. But I was shocked by what Isaiah 29 related. And if it's not applicable to us today, I just don't know what would be applicable. But it says in Isaiah 29 that the people had fallen into deep slumber, to deep sleep. And there were reasons for it. And we will look at those to be continued till next week. The people had fallen into deep sleep and deep slumber. The prophets, the people that preached to them, had fallen into deep sleep and deep slumber, even though the Word of God was read on a daily, weekly basis. They said the truth was like a sealed book. Nobody knew how to get the seal off the book to read it. But it also says that there was a way to return from that. And it says that the meek, those that were poor in spirit, they would return and wake up from their sleep. Because that's the kind of lost sheep that we're looking for. That's the kind of lost sheep that rejoice in the Word of God, in the message of God. That's the kind of person that was sitting there when the Apostle Paul came in and preached to them. And they begin to rejoice and think, it's Jesus. It's Jesus that is the Messiah. That's the Christ. That's the Son of God. That is, this man is telling me has paid for my sins. And that gap, that gaping hole within my heart is being filled by the Holy Ghost. And I don't mean in being born again. I'm talking about a lost sheep who's got that gap in their heart because they've never heard the truth. Oh, the truth is a sleeping giant. Maybe we need to wake up and be willing to share it. Be willing to care enough to say, this is what God's Word says. Yeah, it's uncomfortable. Yeah, it kind of puts us in an awkward position from time to time. But that's okay. That's okay. Today, many say, well, you got to go around the world. You got to go way over here in order to discharge your duties of evangelism and your duties to spread the truth. And many people do that. And from a helping standpoint, just from a helping with food and clothing and things like that, I mean, it's a noble thing to do. But brothers and sisters, you don't have to go overseas. You don't have to go to some other country. All you need to do is look around you, because there's lost sheep everywhere. There's deep slumber everywhere. And, you know, isn't it your experience that if you're in a deep sleep, isn't the last thing that you want is for somebody to come along and start shaking you and waking you up? I don't like that. If I'm in a deep sleep, I was sharing this recently. All of my children have different ways to wake them up. I've learned that over the years. You know, I don't go and do the same routine. Hey! You know, I don't do that in Asher's room. When I go in Asher's room, I turn the light on, shake him a little bit. Hey, buddy, it's time to go. That's his thing, you know. And I go into to the little old lady's room, especially Lila, you know. I walk up to her, stroke her on the head, give her a little kiss on the cheek, and boop, she's awake, you know. I go into Lizzie's room, you know. I don't turn the light on in Lizzie's room. And, you know, it's, first thing she does is she starts this crazy dinosaur-looking stretch. And then, of course, when Madison was there, you know, it was just sort of chaos in there. You know, I have to do calisthenics and scream and shout, hey! You know. And then there was Abigail. You have to quietly ease up to her, you know, because she's going to have a stroke or something, you know, if you're too loud. All of my children had different ways to wake them up. And we won't even talk to about Sister Tracy about waking her up. My goodness. But the last thing you want to do when you're in deep sleep is be woken out of your sleep. So don't be surprised when you go to wake somebody up out of their deep sleep and slumber from the truth. Don't be surprised if they're a little resistant to that. Because they've been asleep. They've been in slumber. But go ahead. Figure out the way to wake them up. Go ahead and take a shot at it. It can make all of the difference in their life, because you know, I trust, and I'm talking to a people here this morning, that it has made the difference in your life. So, is the world being turned upside down or right side up? I submit to you that when those men came and preached what they preached, they were not turning the world upside down. They were turning it right side up for God's children. We hope to make some more comments on this, and I, Lord willing, intend to continue to preach out of the book of 1 Thessalonians unless the Lord leads my mind in a different direction. But I hope this message has been a good start and given us a history and a background to how the church at Thessalonica got there. It has an amazing history of how it was founded.